interrupt this wonderful conversations we're having, but it is now time for worship. And then remember, after worship, you're to go down to Fellowship Hall and have a wonderful, wonderful breakfast feast. There's going to be enough food that we could probably stay until tomorrow, so you'll have to fill your plates more than once. I'd like to welcome everyone. It seems good to see so many people here today. Just a reminder that our church conference will be on October 10th at 5 o'clock. And the Pastor Perry reports for conference are due to Joanne by the 3rd of October. I have a letter. And this is from the Global Ministry Missions. And they're thanking us for our support. Through your support, you are serving a vital network of interactive relations in 60 countries around the world. On behalf of the recipients of this amount of money that we have sent, it went to our missionaries, Lester and his wife, Dornan. And the gift was in the amount of $200, so we thank you for that. Are there any joys or concerns? Ben Thomas. Ben Thomas. I'm glad that some of you caught that. And when was he born?
He was born on August 31st, and it was his father's birthday.
Oh. Well, congratulations.
Yeah, baby's fine, mom's fine, all is well.
Good. Good. Did I see wave his hand? You like prayers for your family? All of them. Herb?
An announcement. Craft Walk this year is on the 6th of October and will be starting out at the Congregational Church on the Hill. Come off Saugatuck, walk to Douglas. So I have a basket here on the table here by the back pew. And so anyone who wants to contribute to Craft Walk, may.
So the basket is back there on the table. If you want to contribute, but you can still walk. Okay, thank you. If there isn't anything else, we'll ring the bell.
Thank you.
beginning of worship. Thank you. If you're able, you stand for the call to worship. Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Find out if there is any evil in me. May our time of worship be a time of self-examination.
Help us, O God, to open our hearts to you and cast out all that displeases you.
Let's continue with the opening prayer. Merciful God, we come to you as those who once were bound by sin, but now through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, have been set free. Sharpen our understanding, we pray, that we may better comprehend your will and way for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll sing hymn 662, Stand Up and Bless the Lord.
Good to be here. It's good to see you. As you can tell, I got a little thing going on with my voice, and so I apologize for that, but it's good to be here. I'd like to invite you to a time of prayer, and we will pray silently first for those concerns shared earlier, as well as the prayer concerns that are on our prayer list, and I will lead us in a short pastoral prayer, share the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll sing the chorus from the hymnal, number 349, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's be in an attitude of prayer together. Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made. We are rejoicing and glad in it. It's good to be in this place among your people. It's good to you, our gratitude and our worship, to seek your counsel and guidance for our lives. We pray that as we worship together this morning, we might indeed sense your presence, and that you would help us each to hear the word that you have for us this day. We thank you for those who've gathered here with us. Thank you for the blessings in our life, friends, for this church family. We thank you for the measure of health and strength we experience in our lives each day. We thank you for opportunities to work and serve and share and give. We thank you for your great love made real to us through your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the abundance of grace and mercy that we, Jesus, in his death on the cross, our sins have been forgiven. We have received the gift of eternal life. It's our prayer that as we worship and seek your counsel and guidance for our lives, your Spirit might search our hearts and help us to understand your will and your way, and help us to seek your forgiveness for those times when we have done that which is wrong. We're grateful that you're a God who cares about people. You care about us. You care about those who are named on our prayer list and for those names that have been spoken here aloud or silently. We ask for your ministry, your presence, your healing, your grace, and your that we lift to you now and in a few moments in our healing prayer. We pray for our world. We pray for places in our world where people truly suffer, where life is difficult and hard. We thank you for the Dordans who we support and for their ministry in Nepal. We pray that you would bless them and continue to use them to healing to people's lives. We offer prayers for our leaders in government. We ask that you would use them for your purpose. We offer prayers for your church. We pray for that larger church that includes many different denominations, all who love Jesus and seek to serve him and seek to help people. We pray for our own United Methodist Church and our West Michigan Conference. We pray that in a difficult time, you might help us to be faithful to you and to your word. We offer prayers for this worship service and this time together. May we open our hearts. May we hear your word. Hear us now, we ask, as we offer the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Page it is in your pew Bible. 501 in your pew Bible. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your transgressions, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely you desire truth in inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the most innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Cleanse me in a whole spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from my blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise me. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build just sacrifices whose burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of God for the people of God.
I want to invite you for our healing prayer, and as is our custom, when I permit you to say aloud or silently the names of people that we are praying for this morning. It's okay if we speak over each other because God hears our prayer. Not necessary that we discern ourselves each name that is spoken. Dear Lord, comfort and heal spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy. This time our ushers will wait upon us and we'll worship God with our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we return a portion of what prayer that you would bless this offering and us to your service, to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we'll sing hymn on 578, God of Love and God of Power.
Feeling good today. I like to share some little thing during the week that happened in my life or in our family. So I wanted to share this one with you. A couple days a week, Mary or I or both of us or just one of us will take Zachary and Carly, our grandkids, to school in the morning. And one day this week, Mary took Zachary all the way into the school building, and so they had to wait. And Mary said to Carly, "Let's hold this wall up." And Carly gave her this funny look, and then she said, "Grandma, you're not as bad as Grandpa." I was chuckling about that, and it made me feel good. Life is filled with those kind of experiences, and I think sometimes they're, maybe all the time, they're a gift from God. Our scripture this morning before the message is found in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And In this portion of this chapter, Paul is giving his testimony or his witness. And as I told you last week, verse 12 has special meaning for me because when I was in Bible college, my senior year, the school had a school annual with our pictures in it, and for the seniors, bigger pictures. And we were asked to choose a life verse. That was something new to me, and I had never really thought about before then. But a portion, so in the school annual, that part of that verse then appears under my name. Several others had chosen that verse as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength for this, Jesus Christ our Lord, because He judged me faithful by appointing me blasphemed and persecuted and insulted Him. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, in these moments, we pray that You might speak to us anew through Your word, through Your messenger. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think when someone says to you, "Trust me"? It's been said to never trust a person that says something like that. I had to learn the hard way. We were buying a car for Stephen, our youngest son, along the road. I've told parts of this story before. But in the process of buying it, it's actually the day we were getting the car, and he started to brag about what an honest man he was. That should have been a warning right away, because honest people don't brag about being honest. I remember specifically asking him about the brakes. And he said, "Oh, we just had the brakes checked. They're fine." Well, it wasn't very long until the brakes went out. And it was an expensive job because all the brakes had to be replaced. And then we had another problem and another problem and another problem. And finally, we ended up selling the car for just about gave it away. And the person that bought the car knew everything that was wrong with it. But he was a mechanic, and so he had the ability to fix it without the expense that it would have been for us. Someone has said, "Never trust a restaurant that has a sign that reads, 'Mama's Home Cooking.'" Especially if there are no cars at the restaurant. Have you ever pulled up to a restaurant, there were no cars there, and said, "I think we can find someplace else to eat without even going in"? This morning we're thinking about trustworthy sayings. And I think we have lots of them. I'm not sure. The one that I think is popular in our culture today is, "Watch out for number one," which means watch out for yourself. And that's more important than other people. And of course, that's not a Christian value, because we believe in watching out for others and caring for them as much as we care for ourselves. I found some sayings. If you can think of one that I should have used, you can tell me. And I'm not going to give you all of these. I'm just going to give you a few of them. I just want you to know I have more. See if you remember these. "Look before you leap." "Beggars can't be choosers." "Better to be safe than sorry." "Birds of a feather flock together." "Brains are better than brawn." "Clothes don't make the man." "Curiosity killed the cat." today. Don't burn your bridges behind you. Don't go looking for trouble. Have you ever said these to your kids? Some of these. Everybody makes mistakes. Everything in moderation. First things first. Great minds think alike. I think sometimes small minds think alike. As it were, none. Haste makes waste. Silence is golden. Maybe not always. Take the bull by the horns. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Waste not, want not. What you see is what you get. I have a lot more. But those are what we would maybe call trustworthy sayings than others. Shouldn't be surprising for us that the Bible has trustworthy sayings as well. And Paul has a trustworthy saying, he says in our scripture this morning. You know, I personally believe that scripture, all of scripture, is trustworthy. Through the Holy Spirit, God inspired men of old to write that have become our Bible. Jesus himself endorsed the Old Testament. He quotes from the Old Testament. And in Matthew 5:18, concerning the law, he says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until..." Paul has this expression, we find it here. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying." Now, I said that I thought all of the Bible was trustworthy, so why did Paul feel it was necessary here in this particular place to say, "Here is a trustworthy saying"? I think the reason, at least part of the reason, is he was going to talk about his own personal experience, and he wanted trustworthy. He actually uses this expression five times in the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Here, and then in 1 Timothy 3:1 and 4:9, in 2 Timothy 2:11 and Titus 3:8. Now, what he says is different in each one of those passages, a different trustworthy statement. 1 Timothy 1:15. And the Amplified Bible, if you're not familiar with it, it takes some of the key words and gives you several meanings of it so that it amplifies, it makes bigger, it makes louder, makes clearer what the writer is saying. So this is what the Amplified Bible says, 1 Timothy 1:15. "The saying is sure and true and will acceptance, that Jesus, the Messiah, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." Paul's giving his personal testimony of how he became a believer in Jesus and the transformation that took place in his life. Verse 12, "Thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord our God was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." If you don't have a computer or don't use a computer, you might not understand it. That's okay. But it's a story about a guy who had a problem with his computer. So he called the helpline. Have you ever done that with your computer? Called for help? I have. And sometimes it was helpful and sometimes it wasn't. And sometimes it was so complicated I couldn't believe we got through it. But he called me and he said, "Hello, is this tech support?" And the guy on the other end, the tech representative, said, "Yes, it is. How can I help you?" "Caller, the cup holder on my PC is broken, and I'm within my warranty period. How do I go about getting that fixed?" The tech rep, "I'm sorry, but did you say cup holder?" "Yes, it's attached to the front of my computer." Tech rep, "Please excuse me if I seem a bit stumped. It's because I am. Did you receive this as a part of a promotional or a trade show? How did you trademark on it?" The caller, "It came with my computer. I don't know anything about a promotional. It just has 4X on it." At that point, the tech rep had to put the caller on mute because he couldn't stand it any longer. The caller had been drawer for the CD-ROM. You know how it slides out? He's been using it to hold his cup, and it snapped off. Now, I know, it's weird, isn't it? But I've been told it's a true story. It actually happened. But here's the point. You know, there are things, every one of us, there are things we don't know. We just don't know. Maybe because we haven't had the experience. And I may know a lot about one thing, but another thing I don't know anything about. So it's not a bad thing not to know about computers. But one of the things that people, at least from a pastor's perspective, seem to be ignorant about is, and as Christians, we need to learn as much as we can about God and about how he works in our lives, in our world. And I honestly believe many people have misconceptions, they're non-biblical ideas about what it is that God requires of us. And one of those things, and I've heard it from people in church and out of church, is that if you live a good enough life and don't do anything too bad, if you're nice, then that's all that matters. Have you heard that from people? And the Bible does not teach that. Yeah, the Bible says we ought to live a good life and we ought to be nice. We shouldn't do bad things. But it doesn't say that's what causes God to accept us. If you want the most concise explanation of what God expects, it's found in John 3:16. It's a familiar passage to us. It's been called by the message of Jesus in a nutshell. I want to read it to you. Even though you know the words, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible again because it just kind of expands some of those words. "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave up his only begotten Son so that whoever believes him in him shall not perish, shall not come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. That's the gospel. God doesn't accept us because we have been good. He wants us to be good, but that's not the way. The way is through Jesus and us. And accepting him into our lives and trusting, having faith. And anything different from that is a false teaching. And I told you last week, Timothy, as Paul was writing to Timothy, he was concerned about false teachings in the church. There were people inside of the church that were teaching a different way from the gospel. But there it is in John 3:16. In this passage, with a brevity of words, Paul tells us the kind of person he was and how God transformed him. He says, "I was a blasphemer." A blasphemer is someone who uses some way. The most common words for blasphemy are words associated with our Lord's name. He says, "I was a blasphemer and a persecutor." He persecuted the church. "And a violent man." You know, back in that day, before Paul became a believer in Jesus, he was the number one enemy of the church. With great passion, he persecuted early believers. It's believed that when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was there. He was the one that was inciting the mob. Many believe that in witnessing Stephen's murder, actually, his stoning, it had a part in Paul's conversion. If we somehow could go back and talk to people in the early church before Paul became a believer, ask them what was the one thing that they were most afraid of, they would have said, "This man, Paul. We are afraid of him. We're not sure what he's going to do. We're not sure if he won't come after us." And the early believers, before Paul became a believer, who was the one person who they thought would never become a believer in Jesus apart from the grace of God? Their answer would have been that same Paul. So in the beginnings of the church, it was skeptical that Paul had become a believer. They thought maybe he was doing church and then he was going to start persecuting believers again. That's part of the background for Paul. But you know, the person who was most surprised, most amazed, most overcome that Paul became a believer in Jesus, you know who that person was? It was Paul. He never believed until it happened that it could happen. And here he says, Paul says this now, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he was foremost, that he was the chief, the leader. So this is Paul's testimony. In the simplest of words, Paul is saying, if God can save someone, save you, he can save me. Paul is saying, you know, I'm as bad as they come. And God saved me. And if he can do that for me, he can do that for you. He says God's purpose was was demonstrated in how he worked with him, and demonstrated as an example for those who would believe Jesus Christ for eternal life. And underlying all that are God's mercy and grace. I think it's a human inclination to want to forget sins, to want to forget mistakes, want to forget failures, you know, just kind of wipe them out of our awareness and never think of them again. And it is unpleasant sometimes to remember. And I think all of us want to see ourselves as better people today than we were in the past. And Paul was not proud of some of the terrible things he had done, and yet he felt a need to remember. It wasn't to keep him humble. It wasn't to help him to relate to those he was trying to reach. The reason that Paul could never forget was that it helped him to remember the greatness of God's mercy, the greatness of God's grace. Every time he remembered, he thanked God for forgiving him and counting him faithful, appointing him to God's service. Paul says that was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And the result of that, the result of Paul's remembering, is that God might receive praise. In verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I wonder how many of us would say, "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the foremost." And yet, as we get closer to God and experience more of His love and His presence, we become more and more convinced of our unworthiness. And in remembering, it causes us to give praise and thanks to God. Charles Wesley, you know, Charles Wesley wrote a lot of hymns, lots and lots of hymns, and many of them are in our hymnal. One of the hymns that he's, the hymns that he's known for most is the hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." He wrote this hymn on the anniversary. He and John Wesley had been mentored by a man by the name of Peter Bowler, who was a Moravian. And Peter Bowler had made the remark, if he had 1,000 tongues, he would use every one of them to praise God. And that was sort of the beginning of what became our hymn. I get tickled sometimes. How many verses are there in our hymnal? Is it 6 or 8? The original poem that Charles Wesley wrote had 16 verses. I haven't seen all 16, but they are a hymn of praise to God for what he had done in Charles Wesley's life. I remember hearing a fellow speak years ago. We were at a men's retreat, and we had a, I can't think of his name now. He was a former baseball player. He played for the Baltimore Orioles. And I can't think of his name. But he was, after he finished his baseball career, he went around giving inspirational talks about his faith. And he made a statement. Other have said the same thing. He said, I'm still a sinner, but I'm not the same sinner I was. None of us are perfect. None of us, not one of us, can brag about our goodness. But we can brag about God's grace, God's love changed us. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have spoken to us and have made your grace and your love and your mercy real in our lives. Help us to trust you more. Help us to remember where we have come from and what we have gone through. And may it cause us to be like Charles Wesley. If we had 1,000 tongues to sing, we would use each one to praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing our last hymn this morning. Stand if able. Wonderful Words of Life, hymn number 600. Please join me for the benediction as it's printed in our bulletin. Merciful God, we come to you as those who once... Let's start over. Grant us, O Lord, that which we have spoken with our lips, we may believe in our hearts. And what we believe in our hearts, we may... Father and Son... Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Sunday, it's really been all right.